Hi, I'm Erwin McManus, and this is the Mosaic Podcast. I want to thank you so much for joining us today. And if you're one of our regular listeners, we love the fact that you journey with us. And we pray that every single message inspires you and helps you become the person that God created you to be. Every single week, we send a new message across the world. And everything we do here at Mosaic is made available to everyone in the world for absolutely free. The reason we can do that is that we have incredible people who give generously and sacrificially to make this possible. And I want to invite you to join us. If you're already a giver, thank you so much. If this is something you've not yet done, I want to invite you to start doing that now. Go to mosaic.org/give and give a one-time gift, or even beyond that, become a recurring giver here at Mosaic. And if you're one of those individuals who God has blessed in an amazing way financially, I want to invite you to become one of our partners here at Mosaic. What's really beautiful about Mosaic is that our biggest givers are families who do not live here in Los Angeles, but they are so committed to the message of Jesus going to the world that they support the work here from Los Angeles to the ends of the earth. And so I want to invite you again, go to mosaic.org/give, become a part of our support system, become one of our partners. And more than anything else, I want you to listen to the message, allow Jesus to speak to you in a way that will change your life. So I want to have a conversation with you today that's a little too big for my small brain. But I feel like we just have to sort of fight our way into this conversation. Have you ever felt that sometimes in your life you're just existing? You're just fighting your way through the day. You're just breathing and working and living, and you're going through all the motions, and you pretty much feel as if this is all there is. Then you have these other moments where you feel transcendent, bigger than life, aware of spirituality and of the cosmos, the universe, feel connected to everything. And all of that without ayahuasca. Because I have so many friends right now that They've been diving in deep into ayahuasca and plant medicine, vision quests with shamans and sweat lodges. What I've realized is that so many of my friends that are on these particular journeys actually do not believe in God. In fact, many of them would be counter-spirituality except in the unexplainable transcendence of a moment they're experiencing through psychedelics. And then suddenly they become strangely aware of the transcendent nature of being human. And the descriptions are out of this world. I felt as if I was separated from the physical reality. I was somewhere in the universe, somewhere in the cosmos, somewhere in the ether of nothingness that I cannot explain. And it really has become so clear to me that we are in a desperate search to discover whether this is all there is. And if this life is more than what we can see and touch and taste and hold. Because for some reason, it seems that as much as this life can bring to us in value, it can bring great joy and pleasure and happiness and fulfillment. And I know so oftentimes we talk about the things that we can achieve and accomplish and have in this life as if they're terrible things, but I've discovered that most of the things can actually bring incredible satisfaction and fulfillment. And pleasure. And then sometimes then if you're a person who understands yourself to be spiritual, you feel guilty going, wait a minute, am I supposed to enjoy this life this much? And there's this odd tension. How are we supposed to live? How are we supposed to live in this intersection between time and space and this intersection between the physical world and the spiritual possibility and of God and humanity? And is there a level of human experience
that is waiting for us that we can't seem to find because we can't decode the path or the journey there. Well, I want to ask the question in a different way. Where on God's timeline of his activity do you become aware that he actually exists? Because one of the curious things that I see when I look at the scriptures is that many times we have a visual, metaphorical misunderstanding of God. That God is this old man sitting on the top of a mountain in Tibet, always in Tibet. And we, as human beings, are climbing our way up that mountain trying to get to God. And so we're the ones that are dynamic. We're the ones who are making progress. We're the ones in the struggle. God is static. But the actual language of God, that God is spirit. And by the way, that word spirit in both the Hebrew and the Greek, ruach or pneuma, is the same word for breath and the same word for wind. You cannot have breath without movement. You cannot have wind without movement. In fact, without movement, wind is just air. Without movement, breath is just death. But God is described as spirit, wind, breath. So the description of God himself is that God is always moving, that God is a God of progress, of intention. And so when you think of God, if you think that God is static and we're the ones that are dynamic, we have it backwards. God is the one who's dynamic. We're the ones who he looks at and wonders why we are so static. And if God is a God who is like wind and like breath and like spirit, and he's always moving with intention, then a part of the human experience, if we are to experience God, is to be able to move with God while God is moving. But how can you do that if you're unaware of him? How can you do that when you're unaware that God is actually moving? And so I want to talk about the concept of consciousness. And how do we move to a level of consciousness where we live in a continuous awareness of God's presence and his reality? The other day I was going through my mind trying to remember different moments in my life where I saw anything connected to human frequencies. It's been really a fascinating thing for me. And I remembered about 15 years ago, I was I think in Edinburgh, Scotland, and I saw this orchestra conductor talk about different conductors and the way they lead orchestras. And he would walk through different world-renowned conductors and how they all had different styles. And one conductor, it was like very German. He was like, now. And another one was very like minor. Everybody line up, stay in the square. And then there was this one conductor that was renowned, and he did everything in flowing movements. He said, it's beautiful. He's amazing. The problem is the musicians don't really know when to come in. Like, when do you come in? When is it time for the violins? When is it time? And he'd always say, you can know when it's time to play your first note when you cannot stand it any longer. And the challenge, I think, with God is that we think God is like this harsh conductor telling us exactly when to strike our note. God is a fluid God, dynamic God, a God who moves with us almost like a dance, invites us to get into rhythm with his essence so that when he's moving, we can move. So I want to take you to a very peculiar passage of scripture as we dive into four different levels of awareness, as we move to the highest level of consciousness. In 1 Kings 18, beginning of verse 41, we are told there is an event between Elijah and Ahab, who is king. It says, and Elijah said to Ahab, go eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. Go and look toward the sea, he told the servant, and he went up and looked. There is nothing there, he said. Seven times Elijah said, go back. The seventh time the servant reported a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose and heavy rain started falling. And Ahab rode off to Jezreel. Now, I want us to look at this moment in human history where God acts with intention, and human beings are a part of that activity. And I want you to begin to do a self-assessment. When do I get involved in the activity of God? When am I even aware of what God is doing? Because if you ever wonder, well, how can I measure my spirituality? How can I know how deep my connection to God is? How can I evaluate the resonance between me and the creator of the universe? That's a pretty hard thing to know, isn't it? Well, one of the ways you can know is how quickly on the journey of God's activity do you become a part of the activity? And that becomes one of the best measures of where you are in your faith journey. But I'm going to start at the bottom and work my way to the top. One of the characters in this particular story is a king named Ahab. And Ahab is a particularly evil human being. And he's married by someone even more evil than him, Jezebel. And what you discover is that this king, even when he became aware of God's activity in human history, chose to live against it. But he's not the beginning of our story. Because this story is in the middle of this people known as Israel. And when you think of the scriptures and you think of the Old Testament, you think, well, this is the story of God working through the people of Israel or working with the people of Israel or trying to get the people of Israel's attention. But in this epic, extraordinary moment, almost no one in the entire nation of Israel knew what was going on. And it's funny, I'm reading this moment, I see these moments with Elijah where he prays and fire comes down from heaven. That's a fairly epic moment. A moment where Elijah prays and it doesn't rain for 3.5 years. A moment where he prays and it begins to rain again. And yet, the majority of people have no conscious knowledge that anything spiritual is happening. And the reality is that most human beings live at a level of consciousness that I would call unconscious. We're not aware that we're unconscious. That's why we're unconscious. We're simply unaware. And now there are some people who are proactively unconscious. They do not believe there's a God. They do not believe there's anything spiritual. There's no spiritual reality. They believe all there is what you can see and what you can touch, what you can measure, that all there is this. And so they make a proactive choice to be unconscious, even to the possibility of God. I mean, it takes incredible confidence to say, I know there is no God. I think it takes a great deal of humility to go, I don't know. But it takes an incredible amount of confidence to go, I know there isn't. And so the great dilemma is if there is a God, you don't even have it within your system to ever have yourself contradicted. Because everything that will ever come into your system, you will disvalidate, you will invalidate, you will discredit, because you know there is no God. But I wish it was only people who said there is no God who live in an unconscious state. But I'm convinced that many people who do believe in God live in an unconscious state of being. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if many of us in this room are actually living our lives from an unconscious state. You get up in the morning, you do what you've always done. You take a shower, you get dressed. I'm assuming the shower is a part of it. In fact, I saw a study recently, and so I actually began paying attention. Do I actually take a shower in the exact same order? I discovered I do. Every single time I take a shower, the first thing I do is wash my hair. I didn't know I did that. It's just an unconscious movement. And then I began noticing, oh my goodness, every choice I make just in the shower has already been pre-decided. I'm not even choosing. I'm not going in there going, hey, just going to do me. What am I going to do today? It's going to be different. I'm going to be unique. I'm going to start with the feet. You just don't make any creative choices. Most of our life, we make unconscious decisions and expect a different outcome from unconscious decisions that create repetitive patterns that become who we are. So you get dressed, you go to work, pick up your coffee on the way, and you do the same thing every day. You do the same thing every day. And one of the ways you can know that you're living an unconscious life is at the end of the day, you feel like the whole day just slipped away. The way you can know you're living an unconscious life is you look back on the last few months or the last few years and you wonder, where did they go? What did I do with them? You begin to live an unconscious life when you make this statement, I hate my life. When you hate your life, you know you're living at an unconscious state. Because why would you live a life you hate when you only have one life to live? Why wouldn't you make one choice to move you out of the life you hate into a life you at least like, if not love? It's because you're simply so unaware of your power to change your life that you live in existence. Is it possible for something to have a perception of existence but no longer exists? Is it possible, in a sense, for you to look like you're alive to all of us that are perceiving your existence, but you're not really there anymore? You're like a ghost. And it struck me how there's this unexplainable concept, this scientific reality, that there are stars in the universe that we perceive their light, but they no longer exist. In fact, you know what they're called? They're called ghosts. Because that star that we actually are experiencing their light, they're gone. It's an illusion of existence. I think many human beings are simply ghosts. You're an illusion of existence. You have all the symptoms of being alive, but none of the real evidence of it. In fact, I was looking at some of the research, and it says that the brightest and closest star that may already be dead is Betelgeuse, which is about 700 light years away. And so my mind starts reeling. I can't even conceptualize 700 light years. But what I know is that that's far. And it's beyond my physical comprehension to measure that kind of distance and time. And so what it tells me is that something is 700 light years away, and it's still creating for me an illusion of existence. But it's gone. I wonder how many of us, if we were honest with ourselves, would say, I am creating an illusion of life. But I'm gone. I think sometimes our language betrays us. You ever describe someone saying, man, they just light up the room? I know people like that. They just light up the room. They walk in, they're just full of joy. They're just full of life. They're full of energy. And don't worry, they have enough for you. They just fill up the whole room. They're the most irritating people in the world when you want to be depressed, sad, or negative. Because they don't leave any room for negativity. They don't leave any room for our cynicism. They don't leave any room for our critique that your life is so good. But they light up the room, and you need them. We need them. Maybe that's you. I'm so glad you live. But there's the other side, too. You ever looked at someone's work? Someone's art? The creation of their life, and you go, wow, that person's really dark. Well, what is it about us humans, even outside of any spiritual space, we understand that some people bring light into the room, and some people, they're really dark. Maybe they're dark because once they were a light, but now they've been consumed by darkness, and they're just an illusion of existence. By the way, I thought it was interesting. You know what they call a light, a star that used to exist but doesn't exist anymore? It's called a degenerate star. The applications are amazing. What is it about a human being when we begin to live beneath what is humane. How do you explain a human being when they abuse, when they take, when they steal? How do you explain a human being when they're driven by greed or envy or jealousy? How do you explain yourself? Or do I explain myself? When we become the worst version of ourselves and the worst expression of the human species, except that we've lost the light within us. And we've become like a dead star, a degenerate star. I like the other word they use better, a stellar remnant. I'm going to assume you're not a degenerate star. You're a stellar remnant. There's a remnant of who you were in you, waiting to come back to light. Some of us are living in an unconscious state, and one of the things I hope happens here, see, you may think, oh, he's trying to convince me to believe in Jesus. I'm just trying to convince you to believe that you're wasting your life by existing. I want you to wake up in the morning and go, I am alive. This day matters. This may be the only one I get. The people in my life, they're not in my way. They are the way that I need to see that life is a gift. If you'll just wake up and become conscious of the importance of every moment and every person and every place in which you exist, if you just realize that you only get a short amount of time on this planet and then you're gone. And under unconscious, I have AWOL. You're absent without leave. You abandoned the intention and purpose of your life because you thought, you decided that life is too hard and not worth living. So you just exist. But there's another level of consciousness beyond unconsciousness. The crowds, they just never knew God was doing anything. The masses, they just never knew. I wonder if you're going to live your life believing God never did anything in your life. You're just waiting all your life to see if God will show up. And God is so present and so undeniable that you cannot see his fingerprints because you're unconscious of the reality of him. There's another level of consciousness. I've described this as the experiential. See, what you find is that some people become aware of God's existence only after God has done something undeniable. And even then, it doesn't mean they turn toward God. They just can't deny that something unexpected happened. It's at the end of this particular moment in 1 Kings 18:45. It says, meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. It's interesting. There's a metaphor here, a poetic imagery of the light being gone. The wind rose, a heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. You know when Ahab understood that God was doing something? That God was going to make it rain? When he got wet. He had no awareness, no belief, no conviction, no openness to the possibility that God was intervening in human history. He fought against it, in fact. It was only when it started raining that Ahab realized something was going on that was outside of his control. For most of us, you know what the rain feels like? Consequences. See, most of us spend our lives not hearing God's voice, but we hear the echo of his voice. And the echo of God's voice are consequences. And we get mad at God. Why would God do this to me? Why would God let this happen to me? Now, once you're in a consequence, it's because you didn't listen to the voice that was telling you there's a life for you waiting for you. If you just choose to live, you'll have so much benefit from your life. But we go, no, I don't believe you, God. And so you make your own choice, and then when the consequences come, when it starts raining on you, you go, wait a minute, why would God do this? It's so much better to listen to his voice than to his echo. Because echo is that voice that says to you, why did this happen to me? How did I get here? Why am I so depressed? Why am I so anxious? Why am I so stressed? Why am I falling apart? It's because all you're listening to are the echoes. And you become an experiential. You only become aware of God's presence when your life is so bad you don't know where else to turn. And then you expect God to fix it in an instant. Because the consequences are more than you can bear. The weight of your choices are more than you can bear. The weight of the life you've created is more than you can bear. So you turn to God because it's pouring on you. And it makes you mad when God says, you're going to be wet for a while. Because you waited for the rain. You didn't listen before this moment. And in some ways, we should actually be grateful if it's the rain that wakes us up. Because if you just found it impossible to believe that God existed, if you found it impossible to trust in God, at least when you experience the consequence, let that be a way of being awakened to the possibility that God has been speaking to you and you're designed for a better life than this. Have you ever realized there are no consequences that you won't choose when you make the right choice? And I'm saying that carefully because if you choose the wrong thing, there are definite consequences. And when you choose the right thing, there are definite consequences. Have you figured that out? It's just the momentum of those consequences. See, when you make a wrong choice, when you choose the wrong thing, when you choose to be the lesser version of you, the consequences, they start crashing on you like an avalanche, and you start suffocating under the weight of those choices. But when you choose the right thing, consequences are coming. You choose to live a more noble life, you're going to have people who are going to walk away from you. You choose to live a life of honor, you're going to lose money. You're going to lose jobs. You make the right choices. There are consequences, but those consequences actually become momentum that push you forward into your future. Because even consequences are the material God uses to move you forward in life when you're moving properly in the right intention. Ahab was an experiential. He didn't get it until it was raining on him. And then unfortunately, even when it happened to him, it didn't change his mind about God or about the way he would live his life. But I don't want to leave you here. There's a third level of consciousness I want to talk about, and it's what I would call spiritual. And you would think being spiritual would be the highest level of consciousness, but I don't think it is. But I want to just go here. Because there is a break point. The first two levels of consciousness, they just see all there is the material world. All there is this physical reality. We're just a smarter version of nature. We're just dust. There's nothing spiritual. There's nothing eternal. There's nothing transcendent. But if you've ever had that moment, you realize, no, there's got to be more. And you make the shift. You realize, oh, I'm not a material being in a spiritual world. I am a spiritual being in a material world. Everything begins to shift for you. And of course, here where we live, there's so many people who go, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. But you soon discover they're neither. Because it's good to not be religious. Let me tell you, we should help bring the end to religion. Religion has been a toxin to American society. But I don't want you to pretend that just doing whatever feels good is actually spirituality. Because when you actually become a spiritual being, you start making choices from higher values. You start making choices based on love. You start making choices based on hope. You start making choices based on the value of people. When you become a truly spiritual being, you don't detach yourself from people. You actually posture yourself to serve people. And I think sometimes we think, oh, we're only spiritual if we detach ourselves from the material world. No, I think that's just copping out. That means that all you're doing is taking care of your spirituality and saying the world can go to hell as long as I'm okay. See, I think the deepest spirituality says, I am here to make the world better. I'm here to serve other people. I'm here to elevate other people with me. And if I only elevate myself, then I have failed. And I haven't been spiritual. I've been self-indulgent. But look at Elijah's servant. He's, to me, the perfect example of what spirituality oftentimes is expressed as. It says, so Ahab went off to eat and drink, up in verse 41 again. But Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, put his face between his knees. He said, go and look toward the sea, he told his servant. And he went up and looked. There's nothing there, he said. Seven times Elijah said, go back. The seventh time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now, I'm really impressed by Elijah's servant. I wish they had actually given us his name. But I think this is where so many religiously spiritual people fall. And in fact, I'm going to say this is where Christianity has led most people. That spirituality is trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy with Jesus. Trust and obey. That's the language of the Christian faith. It's just about trusting and obeying. And that's exactly what Elijah's servant did. Elijah said, go to the water, go to the ocean, go to the cliff, and tell me what you see. And he goes, and there's nothing there, just blue skies. He goes back to Elijah, there's nothing there. Elijah sends him back a second time. How many more times would you go? I think I'm like a four guy. You know what I mean? Three times I'm in. Fourth time. I'm like, you go. Right? You know, it's like, I'm not a seven guy. This guy goes seven times back. And he sees nothing, and he sees nothing, and he sees nothing, and he sees nothing. And the only thing driving his life, the only thing driving his intention is he trusts and obeys. And it's rewarded, interestingly enough. But by the way, there's an incredible power in trusting God and doing what he says. Even if you don't believe in God, it's amazing how the Bible works if you just apply it. Just take the Ten Commandments, your life will be transformed. Stop stealing, stop killing. I mean, you know, hope you haven't started, but, you know, don't steal someone else's husband or wife. Don't take their goat. I mean, all are equally important, right? And if you just start living out the Ten Commandments, your life will elevate instantly. If you just fulfill one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, your life will be transformed instantly. The principles in the scriptures are so powerful that you don't even have to believe in God. You can apply the principles and they work. And this servant of Elijah goes back seven times, and the seventh time he sees a cloud the size of a fist. That's all he sees. It's not much, but he knows he's got something. And he comes back to Elijah and says, I saw a cloud the size of a fist. It's like, huge win. Six times I got nothing, but this time I got something. It's not much. You don't change 3.5 years of drought because you have a cloud the size of a fist. But he saw it. He stepped into the process of what God was doing in the world earlier than almost anyone in the world because he saw what God was doing. And he believed that God was acting in their favor with his good. And I think that's the essence of a spiritually alive person, conscious person, that you realize, no, life isn't just about what's going on here. There's more going on. God is an active agent in my existence. And by the way, this is an interesting thing. I just do a little side note here for a minute. If there's no God, consciousness is the greatest cruelty of nature. The fact that you're aware of your existence, it's a brutal burden to carry if there's no God. I don't know what your favorite like insect is. Maybe you don't have a favorite insect, you know, but But like, I like bees. I like honeybees. I think they're really fascinating. But you know, honeybees are not pondering their existence. It would just get in the way of making great honey. You know, I saw recently a report that humans actually have more empathy toward dogs than to other humans. That makes more sense. Because, you know, your dog's never betrayed you. Your dog never dumped you on Instagram. Like, you know, your dog is just your dog. It's like loyal, loving, and everything. But your dog is not going through a crisis of consciousness. Why am I not a wolf? It's just not happening. Like, you know, it's like, how do I elevate? How do I become more, right? How do I get more likes? Like, your dog is not a creature tormented by consciousness. But you are. You live and you die. And you know it. It's cruel to be aware that there's an ever-expanding universe, but you get to live 80 years? You turn back to dust. We create these rituals where we put our bodies in a coffin and drop them in the grave so we can rot to return to the earth. It's all an illusion of existence if there's no God. And then I could bear it if I didn't understand it, if I didn't know it. But then I have somehow this ability to be aware of not only my existence, but my finiteness. And you have to sit next to someone you love and watch them die and disappear. Their life force is gone. You have to watch yourself grow old. And you're aware of it. And it will eat you away. It will haunt you. It will make you feel that the universe is unfair. Why would we humans, if all there is the created order, suddenly have consciousness? Why is it no other species has consciousness? You know the reason a lot of people try to attribute consciousness to the universe? Because if the universe doesn't have consciousness, how do we explain ours? Because, by the way, see, if all there is the natural order, then it means we elevated above nature. Because nature doesn't know itself. It's not aware of itself. It's not aware of its finality. Do you really think a supernova takes a deep breath before it stops existing and becomes a black hole and says, oh, it's over? But you will. But you will. If God is just energy, what we actually believe is that we have elevated to a higher level of consciousness than the creator of the universe. That is species narcissism like it could never be described. The only reason you have consciousness is because God has consciousness. And so then you are driven to become a spiritual being. But you can't figure out how to make sense of it in a material world. So most of us then just live lives of trust and obey. We just trust and obey. We just trust and obey and hope it works out. And then there's Elijah. And I just want to focus on him for a moment. Because Elijah was in alignment with God's activity in history before history became history. In fact, there's a line here, and it should make you nervous. It should disturb your brain. See, when I read the Bible, sometimes I'm reading the Bible, I'm going, this hurts. I can't hold this thought. I either have to conform this thought to my limited understanding, or I have to expand my understanding to what this statement is saying about reality. So I'm just going to say it, even though it sounds insane. In verse 41, it says, and Elijah said to Ahab, go eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain. There was no heavy rain. There was no light rain. There was no drizzle. There was no drop. There had been 3.5 years of drought. 3.5 years where no one had heard the sound of a drop of water caressing the surface of the earth. 3.5 years without the sound of rain. How quickly do we forget the sound of something? Have you ever had someone call you and you go, "I'm sorry, who is this?" Because they didn't identify themselves because you hadn't talked to them in a week. Because you don't remember the sound of their voice. And Elijah hears the sound of a heavy rain. And when I read this, what just strikes me is that the future has a frequency that only some can hear. That Elijah was actually hearing something that had not yet happened. He didn't say, I'm going to hear the sound. Well, I think there's going to be a heavy rain. See, a lot of us, I think that prayer is making something happen that God was not intending to make happen so that we could somehow leverage God. But is it possible that the highest frequency is actually transcendence, where we are so connected to God that there is no dividing line between time and eternity and the future and the past and the present? I want to hear the sound of a heavy rain before the first drop falls. You ever had those moments of transcendence where you just tasted eternity in a moment of time? And you felt it. I can tell you that this is not just an idea to me, and it almost terrifies me to say this to you, but I am absolutely convinced, both from Scripture and from experience, that there is a transcendent frequency at which we humans can live. We are so connected to God that we can hear the rain before it drops. I remember on August 20th when I became a follower of Jesus, and then I went back to college, and it was somewhere on August 30th, I was incredibly poor, so I took a Greyhound bus to college. I remember walking to the university, and this nun called me up. Her name was Sister Marge Paulus. I've never forgotten her name. Now, I was not a devout Catholic. My roommate was Catholic. And every once in a while, he would convince me to go with him. So I would go to the campus expression of the Catholic Church with him. And I remember going one time, and this nun, Sister Marge Paulus, walked up to me. I'm not sure why. And she brought the Bible up to me and said, "Would you do the scripture reading today?" What are the chances of that happening? And I looked at this nun, and I said, "Get that book away from me. I don't even want to touch it." I was afraid that if I touched it, if there was a God, he would kill me. And so I pulled back and created a separation between us. That's the only conversation I ever had with that nun. So then I come into a life-changing experience with Jesus in Orlando. And I get baptized the next Sunday. And then I go back to college on Monday. And I'm sitting with Marge Paulus like that Wednesday at a hamburger shop. And she says, "We're going to do 6 weeks of communal gatherings between 6 different denominations. And I would like for you to be in charge." I didn't even know how this nun got my name and information, how she knew I was back. I'm looking at this nun like, this is why there are problems in the Catholic Church. And and I looked at her and I said, "Sister Marge, why would you ask me?" I said, "I need to tell you something, because worse than like being a really, like being a Catholic doesn't believe in God, it's worse to not be baptized, you know, by a Baptist church. I said, I gotta tell you, I did something that you're not gonna like." And I told her I'd given my life to Jesus and then I was baptized. And this nun looked at me and she said, "God spoke to me in a dream. and told me he was going to change your life, and you're supposed to lead this. I will never forget that moment in my life. No explanation, except this nun that has probably gone on from this life heard the sound of the rain in the middle of 3.5 years of drought before one drop ever hit the ground. You can live in such an intimate relationship with Jesus. We're living in this world. It's never suffocating. It's not limiting. It's not all-consuming. Because you were created for more than just what you can see and touch and taste. You're created for God. And when Jesus came to this earth 2,000 years ago and stepped into human history, God himself took on flesh and blood, not only to die for our sins so that we could be forgiven and free, but to teach us how to be human again. And when you read the life of Jesus, you get a glimpse not just of God, but of who you and I were created to be. I don't want to just exist. I want to live at a level of consciousness where my life is transcendent. You will not be able to explain my life when it's over, because I didn't live it at the same frequency as most of the world. How about you? What frequency, what level of consciousness will you choose for your life? Would you bow your head to me just for a moment? Just close your eyes. Let's just make this a sacred moment. Let's all stay still. If you're here in this moment and you've never crossed the line of faith and entrusted your life to Jesus, this is where it begins. This is how you move out of existence into life, out of darkness into light, is by giving your life to Jesus and letting him give his life to you. If you're ready to do that today, I just want you to whisper this simple prayer to Jesus. Jesus, I give you my life. Right now, just tell him, Jesus, I give you my life. This is where it begins. This is where the transformation begins that moves you to transcendence, that moves you to a level of connectedness to the God who created you, that you are fully alive and fully awake. If you're here and in this moment, this is your prayer. Jesus, I give you my life. I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Right now, this is your prayer. Jesus, I give you my life. Just hold it up high. Right now, I just want to see you. Right now. Beautiful. Father, I want to lift up each person who in this moment has opened up their life to you. I am believing, God, that they have heard the sound of a heavy rain before the raindrops have fallen. I pray, God, that you would whisper into them just a small glimpse of their future, of who they're going to become, of the life they're going to live, of the world they're going to create. I pray, God, that they would know they are not trapped by time and space. They're not trapped by the choices they've made in the past, that they are free to create a new life now. We thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we just thank God for all those who responded to him this morning?
I want to thank you so much for joining us today on the Mosaic Podcast. As God has spoken into your life, one of the things that Jesus teaches us is that when we've been invested in, we need to also become investors. And I want to encourage you right now, if Mosaic is one of the platforms from which you grow spiritually, you connect more deeply to God, and your faith with Jesus becomes more real, I want to encourage you right now to go to mosaic.org and become one of our givers. Give a one-time gift, become a recurring giver, become a part of what God's doing across the world. Mosaic isn't just a church in Los Angeles. Mosaic is all of us working together.